If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 19 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Acts chapter 19. It brings us to Paul's third missionary journey. So as we recap walking with Paul through these journeys, we've seen some amazing things. Some of them we can reflect on our own lives. Yes, I've experienced that kind of harassment, persecution for my faith. Certainly none of us has suffered all the things that Paul has gone through and what he will go through, but we see the opposition happening even among God's people. We see conflict with other disciples, remember? And so we're learning a lot as we walk with Paul, and one of the things I hope you're learning, as I am learning as well, is that we need to be totally, not only dependent upon God, but listen, surrendered to God. Surrender to God. We are servants of the Most High. A servant doesn't have all these intellectual questions and challenging his leaders, right? And a lot of us want to do that. Some of you have been supervisors in your workplace. You ever have somebody who constantly challenges your authority and questions the things that you do? Well, that happens a lot in ministry, just so you know. Some people think that's a gift. I get emails of all the bad things that we're doing here in the church. Number one, it's not a gift, and if you're in the room writing me those, stop writing me those, please. Pray for us, right? What do we see Paul doing? We don't see him challenging God at every step, do we? No, we don't see that at all. We see him walking with the Lord. We see him facing tremendous opposition. We see tremendous physical harm, emotional harm upon his body for the Lord, and yet what do we see? He continues to move along the path that God has called him to do. Sometimes we get sick. I'm having some physical ailments here, and everybody wants to cast it out in the name of Jesus. Listen, we prayed to the Lord for healing. If he didn't heal, then he's allowed it, right? To continue. Part of living in this fallen body, in this fallen world. We'll have all kinds of challenges in our physical, spiritual, and emotional realms because we are believers. Because we are threats to Satan and his kingdom. Satan has a kingdom, just so you know. There's two kingdoms. Obviously, God is the great kingdom, and Satan is certainly the lesser. But we're messing up his kingdom. Why? We're preaching the gospel. We're winning people to Christ. We're loving on people. We're encouraging those who are walking in the body. Oh, I hope that's our heart. I hope that's our plan. We see Paul giving it all to Christ. Gives up his position, his job, the road to Damascus. He's blinded. He just turns, and he becomes one of them. And you know what's interesting about the story is even the believers didn't believe him at first. Oh, no, he's one of those. It would be like Adolf Hitler walking into a synagogue and him saying, oh, now I'm a Jew. No, get that guy out of here. Did you know what he did? That's who Paul was, a persecutor. He was there when Stephen was killed, martyred. And yet, look what God does. And I hope that also teaches us to be careful about who we judge and who we cast out and say they're done, right? Because God can save anyone. His desire is to save everyone. Paul, a murderer of Christians, call him Hitler, if you will, as a visual example, became a believer and wrote most of the New Testament and is our New Testament pastor instructing us how to live. And so we've walked with him now through the book of Acts. In his first journey, chapters 13 through 14, he goes to Cyprus, he goes to Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Asia, Galatia, which these are, you know, these are old names that they had back then, but when we speak of these names, like Nineveh, where was Nineveh? We hear the story about Nineveh was Turkey. You know, the Old Testament name during that time for Turkey was Nineveh. Asia Minor, Galatia, was all that area. And so it exists today. These are not just fairy tale lands. They're here today. So Paul, in his first journey, goes to these places. His second journey, chapter 16 through 18, he goes to Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. He goes to Corinth, Europe, Macedonia, and Achaia through Greece. He's doing a tremendous amount of traveling for the Lord. These are not quick plane trips to New York City. It took me 2 hours and 20 minutes to get to New York City. In the plane and you're on the ground before lunchtime, right? That's not the type of trips they had. You're talking days and weeks in traveling. The third journey, which we're going to look at tonight, chapters 19 through 20, and the main focus here is Ephesus. It is the only documented church plant. On this journey, Paul will begin writing the letters to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and also the letters of Romans as well. So the prelude to this chapter 19 is chapter 18, verse 23, which says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order to, and here's the key, underline this, strengthening all of the disciples. Strengthening all of the disciples. This Friday I have a meeting with the senior pastors of the Calvary Chapels in Broward County at Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale. We're going to talk about how we can come together and what can we do as a church body. What is our outreach? And this is what I'm going to talk about right here, what Paul did to strengthen and encourage the disciples. The larger churches with resources help strengthen and encourage the smaller churches. We're all together. And here's what's happening. We're seeing, the apostasy of the church, the mainline denominations separating themselves, some following government rules now, doing their own thing. We need to be more united, those who are in the faith of Christ. Pompano Christian Bible Fellowship over there, Andrew in the back. I mean, we need to come together. There's strength in unity. And so maybe you do something a little different than we do here at the church. Maybe you have communion every Sunday, and maybe you have testimonies every week. No matter what you're doing in your church, as long as we're faithful in the Word and we're not running up and down the hallways, we're going to come together in unity with Christ, right? So Paul begins by strengthening the churches in Asia Minor, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and all these places, traveling west across Turkey. Let's hit chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So the men were about 12 in all. So here we see Paul arrives at Ephesus. Now, do you remember what happens in chapter 18, verses 19 through 20? Paul had left the synagogues, right? He said he wanted to leave. He wanted to go to Jerusalem because of the feast. He wanted to be there for the feast. And so Paul began to minister in the synagogues. He had to leave to go to Jerusalem, but he promised them to return. And he left Aquila and Priscilla. And they discipled this man named Apollos. Now, Apollos only knew John's baptism of repentance. So what do we know about Apollos? Well, if you reflect on what we talked about in chapter 18, he was a Jew by birth. He was raised in Alexandria. So he was of the intellectual people, very smart. He was eloquent, which means he was naturally gifted. I hate those people. Just naturally gifted, right? I'm just kidding. But you ever be around somebody, they can do everything right and great and perfect, right? This is this guy here, Apollos. Very eloquent, naturally gifted, mighty in the Scriptures. And he comes to Ephesus, and it says in chapter 18 that he was fervent in the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. He spoke and he taught the things of the Lord. But remember, this is very important because we're hearing of it again now. Remember, he only knew the baptism of John. He only knew repentance. He only knew the basics, like the milk. gifted, but he was incomplete. And he needed more instruction. And so Aquila and Priscilla began to teach him the things and the ways of the Lord. So remember, there's a lot of people that are sometimes new in the Spirit, very eloquent, intellectual in their job at work, and now they become believers. They bring those gifts with them, don't they? All the intelligence that they have and the gifts that they have, but yet they need to be learned in the Word of the Lord. And there's a lot of people that want to get into ministry. Hey, just let me at that pulpit. I know how to speak. But wait a minute. God wants to teach you so many things. It's not just giving a sermon. It's being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, being able to deal with people in different types of ways, in counseling, in spiritual battles and warfares, all these things. We have to learn that. We don't just wake up and say, here I am. Those of you who've been in ministry, Alan, a long time, right? You know the battles that you go through. And so it takes training. There should be an apprenticeship that comes along where you walk with someone. You know, I walk with my father and my mother for many years, seeing them in the works of the Lord. And so that's what happens to Apollos. So now we remember who this guy Apollos is. He only knew repentance. And notice, this shepherd, Apollos, is limited, and so is his flock. If God has put you in leadership, I hope your desire is always to learn. I'm always looking for ways to improve. Here's what I tell the staff here. This is what we do each week, and each week we want to see how we can do it better. Every week we want to look and see how we can improve. What else don't I know? Because there's so much that we don't know. We always want to learn. Don't think we know it all. And so because of his limited understanding, his flock was limited as well. And so here we see that Apollos gets converted. He leaves Ephesus and he went to Corinth. Now, Paul encounters the converts of Apollos, those who he had ministered to, those disciples that came to know the Lord through him. They have repented, they're saved, but they don't know the things that are important about the Lord, right? So when you have an evangelism event, just thinking of New York City as we come back, and I spoke with you last Wednesday, I had just come back and told you about the Lord's hand and his favor. They told the Plow organization, you'll never get Radio City Music Hall, forget about Times Square, and we doubt Central Park at all. Well, we got all three of those in 1 week, and that was the Lord's hand. And so couldn't see much in Times Square because of all the lights and stuff, but in Central Park, you could see thousands of hands going up of those who gave their lives to Christ, those who raised their hand. Now, here's the thing. What do you do with them? All these new believers, well, you know, the plan is obviously there's counselors in the crowd giving them some booklets and telling them to find a Bible teaching church so that they can be taught and that they can be mentored and that they can have understanding. When we look at Scripture, hermeneutics, we talk about hermeneutics is the interpretation and the study and interpretation of Scripture. What does it mean? What do I see? What is my observation? In our observation is what the words mean. So we are intellectual enough to understand what the words mean. So our observation is what do we know. But the interpretation of that is how do I apply it? What does it mean for the teaching? What did the author want to tell us? And so there is a way that we go from the observation because now we have instruction. Well, some would say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? We're not discounting the Holy Spirit at all, but God has called men to be teachers, to be pastors and shepherds. Andrew was an evangelist, or Philip was an evangelist, right? And the church is booming. Everything's happening, and God tells him to go down this long road, empty road, go to this eunuch. I'm going to send you to this guy. Well, this was a eunuch, because of his defects, he wasn't allowed to be in the temples, but he was representing the Queen of Sheba there. So this man was very important. He had a whole entourage, and he was reading the scriptures. He was reading the book of Isaiah. He knew what the words mean, but he could not interpret the understanding unless someone taught him. And each one of us has sat under a teacher at some point or another. We begin and understand how to feed ourselves, but we're always being fed. We're always learning. We're always growing. And so that's very important in our walk as we walk with the Lord in our maturity. Oh, you know, I never realized that before. I never saw it that way. Especially if you have kids, right? You're their first teachers. You're their first instructors of the ways of the Lord. Number one, by the way you behave, your witness. Not just the words that you say, but what you do, right? And then in your instructions in the Scriptures. So back to the text. He says in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's referring to the coming upon, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it shows us as two experiences. It can be simultaneously. Acts chapter 8, 16, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit after their salvation. But in Acts 10, 44, the Caesareans received at salvation at the same time. I believe that I received the power of the Holy Spirit when I got saved. I don't believe it was a second event, but it was simultaneously. That's just me. Other people have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit in different ways. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Why didn't they know? Again, their teacher was limited. But God is working all things out, right? Paul shows up on the scene and he begins to minister to them. They only knew John's baptism was to repent. But what else? The Spirit only is given through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11:11, least in the kingdom is greater than John. The reason? Because the kingdom people have received the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Do you know any born-again people that really don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible? Raise your hands if you think so. We won't embarrass anybody. Of course it is. These people believed, right? Believed unto salvation and were baptized, but they didn't understand or have any teaching or understanding or empowerment of the Holy Spirit, right? So we see it as a second event. How do we know that? We see it. He laid hands upon them and they were empowered by the Spirit and they began to prophesy and they began to speak in tongues. So can you be born again and not empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. But that promise of the Holy Spirit, we're to pray for and hope that it would come upon us. And it would, if we allow it. If we allow it, right? There was many people who followed Jesus, who benefited from following Jesus, but they just wanted the benefits of following Jesus. 5,000 people were fed. Where were they when he was crucified, right? And so we see here the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul explains, John points to Jesus, believed upon Jesus. They believed and were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And take note the order. Verse 5 says, if you're taking notes, they heard. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 applies that they believed. They heard, meaning they believed. They heard the word. Verse 5, they were baptized, signifying their belief, right? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. The Holy Spirit has empowered me. I've died to myself. I rise again, born anew, right? An outward expression of an inward change. And verse 6, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Faith precedes filling. So they had to believe before they were then filled. So the men were about 12 in all, a dozen Spirit-filled men. Listen, in the church, we're looking for Spirit-filled men to help us with church and building the church. Spirit-filled men. Spirit-filled. And Spirit-filled women. Right? Listen, the women are just as important. We're not discounting the women at all. Spirit-filled people of God, so that we can be effective. It is the core of the Ephesus church. We'll see that. Verses 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. These are the ways make disciples, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way meaning the way of Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so he went into the synagogues. Paul uses his normal method for evangelizing those people he's familiar with, right? The Jewish people, reasoning and persuading them. Had previously worked at Iconium, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and it works at this for 3 months. But Paul encounters opposition. And some would say, well, maybe there was sin in Paul's life. Will you ever hear that kind of stuff? Maybe there was sin in Paul's life, and this is why the ministry stopped and people weren't believing. People come out with a bunch of stuff and all kinds of reasons why God's hand is moving in different ways. Be careful. Be careful of that. Be careful. Paul encounters opposition. It says some were hardened and did not believe. They spoke evil of the way. Those are the Christians. And he departed. But Paul doesn't give up. Notice how he adapts in new tactics. It says now he's reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, the philosopher. So he leaves the synagogues and he goes into the schools. A lecture hall. The Greek manuscript, perhaps he taught, they suggest, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. The customs were that they would have a sleep, they would sleep between 1 p.m. and 1 a.m. So Paul's work day was 7-11 he worked, 11 to 4 he taught, 4 to 7 he worked. Paul was a worker. Paul was serving the Lord, taking care of himself, and serving the Lord. That's what his day looked like. You think Paul was a people person? He had to be, right? If you're going to persuade and reason with people, you got to love on them. That allows you, listen, that's going to allow the door to open for you to communicate someone. Right? If somebody came up to you and, oh, I can't believe you're wearing those clothes in the church, God would never approve that kind of stuff in the church, in the house of the Lord. How could you come in here like that? And it's your first day of church, right? Are you going to listen to anything that person says? No, but say, hey, welcome here. Great you're here. Is this your first time? Oh, we've never seen you before. Come on in. You begin to create that relationship, and now you have the ability, hey, listen, you might not have noticed, but nobody's wearing those kind of clothes here. Maybe next week, if you come back, you can change your clothes. An easier way to communicate, right? They've allowed you to speak truth into their hearts. And so Paul, in spite of opposition, now, what we don't see is Paul having a prayer meeting complaining about all these people that are oppositioning him, do we? We don't see that. We don't hear everybody complaining and writing letters about the opposition. He adjusts. God's in control. God knows and God understands. Who sent Paul on these journeys? God did. Who's going to protect him? God. We've seen that, right? We've watched it happen. Now, what's the difference between your life and Paul's life? God has called you to serve him in a particular capacity. He's going to protect you, provide for you, guide you, direct you, enable you, provide for you. What is your responsibility? Faithfulness. That's all he's asking for, to be faithful, to be faithful. Paul doesn't give up in spite of his opposition. He's a hard worker. At this place, he was there for 2 years. Paul has an incredible investment. And what was the result of Paul's investment to these people? Well, we read it. It said in verse 10, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of God. These are the seven churches spoke about in Revelation in Asia Minor. These are the churches, the seven churches that we read about and spoke about in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. The truth is, ministry has a price. Hard labor, difficult sacrifices, and not many people are willing to have those sacrifices. Galatians 2:23, work as unto God. We're serving the Lord. You may come into the church, and I may have a bunch of tasks for you to do. You're serving the Lord. You're serving me as unto the Lord. I'm serving you as unto the Lord. And that's a proper heart in service to the Lord. Work becomes worship when done for the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. Why? Because it's for the Lord. You're serving and you're worshiping the Lord. It's not a burden. There can be burdens. Listen, I'm not saying every Sunday morning I can't wait to get out of bed. No, I may have some physical ailments or didn't sleep all night. The physical would say I'd rather sleep in, right? But I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be faithful. And when I show up here, the Holy Spirit just takes over. Faithfulness, the desire to serve the Lord. Verses 11 and 20. Now God worked. God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. I've underlined that in my Bible. And I've studied this scripture. God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, itinerant means traveling Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And before we read verse 15, God did unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. Many people try to copy this very thing, and your intentions may be good. I'm not saying you're sinning. Certainly not sinning by sending handkerchiefs out, praying over it, and sending it out. But this was God's hand doing this. And so often we want to take everything that's in Scripture and copy it. And I don't know that that's what the Lord wants. Look what happens here. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know, but who are you? What did that mean? Well, the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and it overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing, telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Interesting event. God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. God was the source. Paul was the vessel. And they were not normal for the church then to copy. Why does he say unusual miracles, right? It was unusual. The handkerchiefs, literally the sweatbands or the aprons used in delivering people. Why is God working this way? Number one, I believe the immediate reason was deliverance. And number two, the ultimate reason was the platform to spread the gospel as well. In spite of opposition, God is in total control. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. God is in total control. What we look as bad, God will make for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose, right? So we see this major event here. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves. Be careful. Always a bad idea. Man takes the supernatural work upon himself. They see the power of God in Paul, and now they want to apply it to their lives. We need to be careful about that. We may see the hand of God upon someone else's life and empowering them to do certain things. It does not mean that I'm going to have the same power and ability to do that. I'm not saying that God couldn't call or use, but it's specifically said here. Words have meaning. And part of literature and scripture and study the scriptures and hermeneutics, we need to look at the words that were used. Unusual miracles. They were empowered. They saw the power that God had upon Paul, but they had no relationship with God as Paul did. Did you capture that? They saw the power of God upon Paul, but they didn't have the relationship with God that Paul had. And that relationship is what enabled him for God to use him as a channel with these unusual miracles, using Jesus for their own purpose without the relationship. That's what they were doing. The warning here is never use something sacred selfishly or without the Lord's hand upon you. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. They're using Jesus. We saw that in some of the other scriptures that we've read. They had no connection or relationship with him. And here's how we know that. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's interesting insight into the enemy's perspective. Who threatens Satan? It's not the Jews. He says, who are you, right? Who are you? The threat comes from the gospel, and Paul was a surrendered vessel for Jesus Christ to use, and that was the threat. The result of commanding Satan without having a personal relationship, the evil spirits was leaping on them, empowered them, and prevailed against them. Complete failure. They fled naked and were wounded. That's not to say that spirit-filled, anointed people are not injured in these battles. There may come injuries. Paul was beaten by the soldiers and such. But it's amazing. It's one against seven. One spirit against seven. They're beaten. They're running naked. Satan's power is real. Don't dabble in it. Don't dabble in it. We need to be prayed up. We need to be surrendered. Praise you, Jesus. Only he can protect us. We have no power upon ourselves. And that's why we need to be walking with the Lord as he guides, as he directs, as he leads. We've had some people come in the church, and we had some new servants in the church, and they were kind of getting a little upset. And I told the specific servant, I said, "Step back, let him out, go. We're not going to engage. He's not a believer. He's in the house of the Lord. Let him out, go." And we let him out. So we need to be careful in the spiritual battles. Now notice verse 17 and 19. God uses this mishap to gain glory. Revival breaks out in Ephesus. Do not look at these things as bad. God will make good all things those who are in Christ, right? Look what happens. Four essential elements for revival. That's not only then, but that's now. That's today too. Okay? Number one, verse 17, reverence. Fear fell along the people. Fear fell on them all. Man doesn't fear God today. We see people's conscience are seared. How many have saw this news clip where this lady from the abortions are selling baby parts? They're at a diner ordering food. There's nothing in her conscience that is telling her this is wrong, this is evil. Her conscience has been seared. There is no fear of Almighty God. So number one, There needs to be that reverence in our hearts to the Lord. Fear fell upon them all. Verse 17, also adoration. The name of Jesus was magnified. I pray that that's what we do in our church. We're teaching His Word week in and week out. We're worshiping Him with praise and song. We're not having all these programs and all these things to build the church. God's going to build the church. If there's five of us, praise the Lord. If there's 500, praise the Lord. Right? It's His church. We need to magnify the name of Jesus. So number one, reverence. Number two, adoration. Number three, verse 18, contrition, repentance. It says, many came confessing. Many came confessing. Here's what happened to me. When I got saved, I had a million questions, and I didn't have answers to any of them. All I knew was that I was a sinner, and I was wrong, and I needed help. I was in bondage. That's all I knew. Reverence, adoration. I knew the Lord was the key. He was the answer. Repentance. Confess to the Lord. I was the first one up there at that altar call crying like a baby. And the revival happened in my heart. The Holy Spirit came upon me then and set me on another path. Many came confessing. Number 4, verse 19, change. Good works. Those who practice magic brought their books and burned them. Burned them. And so we see this fear of the Almighty God magnifying who He is. Hallowed be His name. Confession, and then God begins to change our lives. He begins to transform and change us. We're not perfect yet, but He's transforming, changing us every day. Every day. Changing us into the image of His Son. They estimated about 50,000 silver pieces were burned during this time. And it indicates a widespread of occultism. So we have the freedom, listen, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to talk about Jesus. We've always had that in our country. Our country started because we didn't always have that ability. We had to be a certain religion in another country, and men of God wanted freedom to worship the Lord. And they came to our country and created these United States. We have that freedom. That window of freedom is closing. I hope you don't have your head in the sand and don't see this happening. The window is closing. There's going to come a point in time if the pastor says something at the pulpit that offends someone, the door is closing. Jesus says in the end times, these things are going to happen. Are you ready for it? Do you have an understanding? If you're praying for peace on earth and feeding the poor, it's not going to happen. It's contrary to what Jesus says is going to happen. There's going to be difficult times ahead. It's starting right before our eyes. And we can see Satan's hand just manipulating everything. There's no opposition. God's allowing it. Why? Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. He has a plan. He has a purpose. What is His plan and His purpose now? Listen, don't miss this. What is God's plan and His purpose today? God made three promises to Abraham. The promise was that there would be a people, a great nation. They would have a land and they would be a blessing. God is still working out. We talked about this. God is still working out His promises now. What is He doing? The Jew has been blinded for a season now, so that the Gentile can come unto salvation. And when the last Gentile is saved, the rapture of the church happens. Then everything goes back to the Jew, drawing the Jew unto the Lord. Jesus will fulfill the promise He made. If He doesn't, He's not God, right? Of course He's God, so He's going to fulfill the promise. A people. We are part of that people group. We're being drafted into the kingdom of God, right? We're being grafted in. Grafted into the tree. We're adopted unto God's people. So we're part of that promise. There'll be a land that we will dwell in, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. And we'll have a blessing. We will live with Jesus Christ forever. That's God's plan. So now you see that big whole picture. Why did Jesus say, go make disciples? Why? The Jews have been blinded. I'm calling salvation to all Gentiles and all the world. And so God is creating this people group now. The land will happen down the road, but his promise will be fulfilled. And I love the story here because no matter what had happened, God will get the glory, right? God will get the glory. The word in verse 20, we'll close here tonight. Verse 20, Gary, you can come up. The word of the Lord grew mightily and it prevailed, it says, right? You're reading? The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Notice, God uses the enemy to accomplish good. Don't ever forget that. Nothing happens without the Lord's hand. We cannot comprehend it all. There's some horrific things that have happened we don't understand, but God does. Do we trust in Him? I hope so. It says in the Bible that the king's heart is like many channels of moving water, and the Lord directs it all. So God is in total control. He puts people in charge in places for His purpose. Things are not falling apart, they're falling in place. We look forward to being in the presence of the Lord forever, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We look forward to, I hope you do, I hope you have that, such that relationship with the Lord that it's going to be just a blink of an eye and we're in the presence of the Lord. If not the rapture, then God calls us home one at a time. Be joyful. We know the end story. All this stuff that's passing away is passing away. What's going to stand? We will live forever with the Creator of the world. Wear this life like a loose jacket. Here you go, Lord. It's yours. And then we're in the presence of the Lord. And so as we see Paul being empowered by the Lord, my prayer is you would be empowered by the Lord as well. That your life would reflect a life of favor from God, a life empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, a life desiring a closer relationship with the Lord, and loving people, seeing people through God's eyes. Amen?